Going to ask you if you would this morning to turn to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We're beginning a new series today that I titled Portraits of the Father. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the topic of prayer, but more importantly, not just looking at the topic of prayer, but looking at the Lord's Prayer. It is something we recite every Sunday morning. And I don't know if I have ever, at any time, done a series on the Lord's Prayer. So this will be a first for all of us. So if you don't like it, we'll do it again and I'll do better next time. But Luke 11, verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You know, I came across a quote this week that I want to share with you, and it's a long quote, but it begins, God's command to pray without ceasing is founded on the necessity we have of his grace to preserve the life of God in the soul, which can no more subsist one moment without it than can the body without air. Whether we think of or speak to God, whether we act or suffer for him, all is prayer when we have no other object than his love and the desire of pleasing him. All that a Christian does, even in eating and sleeping, is prayer. When it is done in simplicity, according to the order of God, without either adding to or diminishing from it by his own choice. Prayer continues in the desire of the heart, though the understanding be employed on outward things. In souls filled with love, the desire to please God is a continual prayer. God only requires of his adult children that their hearts be truly purified and that they offer him continually the wishes and vows that naturally spring from perfect love. For these desires, being the genuine fruits of love, are the most perfect prayers that can spring from it. I love that last part. God only requires of his adult children that their hearts be truly purified, and that they offer him continually the wishes and vows that naturally spring from perfect love. For these desires, being the genuine fruits of love, are the most perfect prayers that can spring from it. That was a quote from John Wesley. Prayer is important. Prayer is vitally important. Prayer is important to the health and survival of your spirit and your soul. If you want a good reading of your spiritual temperature, check your prayer life. My mom was a firm believer in going to school because she didn't finish school. So that was drilled into us that you are going to school. And a mere stomach ache or a mere I don't feel good was not good enough for her. My mom, if you said, I don't feel good, the first thing she did is she'd take the back of her hand and put it on your forehead to see if you had fever. If you didn't, then you got a bare aspirin wrapped in toilet paper stuck in your pocket that she would say, if you get feeling worse, take this. If she really thought you had temperature, you had to get the thermometer. And it had to indicate whether you had temperature or not. Prayer is that thermometer. Prayer checks the spiritual or your spiritual vitality. It checks the temperature of your life. It checks the very being of your life. It is a good reading, a good testament to your spiritual temperature. How important is prayer? Well, I want to begin today by sharing a little bit about how the disciples viewed prayer, the value that they placed on it. You know, by the time we get to Luke 11, if you go back to the Gospel of Luke, now Luke spent the first two chapters talking about the events leading up to and including the birth of Jesus. But when you hit Luke chapter 3 and you start getting into the life of Jesus, from Luke chapter 3 verse 1 to Luke 11 verse 1 that we read this morning, let me tell you some of the things the disciples saw. In Luke chapter 4, verse 33 through 35, they watched Jesus cast a demon out. In Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, they saw Jesus lay his hand on Peter's mother-in-law and her be healed. In Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, they witnessed the miraculous catch of fish from Peter's boat. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, Jesus healed a leper. In Luke chapter 5, verse 18 through 29 through 25, they saw Jesus heal a man paralyzed. In Luke chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, they saw Jesus heal a man with a withered hand. In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, they saw the healing of the centurion's servant, where Jesus just simply said, "Go home, your servant is healed." In Luke chapter 7, verse 12 and 16, they watched Jesus walk up to the funeral bier of a boy that was his mother's only son, a widow woman, and say to that boy, "Arise," and they saw life come back into that boy. In Luke chapter 8, verses 23 to 24, they saw Jesus stand up in the bow of a boat and say, "Peace be still," and a storm was instantly stilled. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 33, they saw Jesus cast a legion of demons out of a man and them go into a herd of swine, and the swine run off a hill and drowned. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41 through 56, they saw Jesus walk into the bedroom of a little 12-year-old girl who was dead and say to her, "Damsel, arise," and life came back in her and she sat up. In Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, a woman with the issue of blood touched the very hem of Jesus' garment and was instantly healed. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends the 12 out and he tells them, "Go out and evangelize, preach the message of the kingdom. Tell them this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 6, the 12 come back to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, we cast out demons, we healed bodies, we saw all these things occur." In Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, they sat in awe and amazement as Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 women, not counting 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And then they picked up 12 baskets and filled them with the fragments left over. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 34, James, John, and Peter were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus' body completely change, and they saw Moses and Elijah in a bodily form. And after that had passed, they heard a voice come from heaven, God's voice, who spoke and said, "This is my Son, listen to him." In Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 42, they saw Jesus cast a demon out of a little boy whose father had said, "Jesus, I've done everything I know to do, and this demon casts my son into the fire and tries to kill him." All those things they had seen, all those things they had witnessed. And I believe if it were me, and I had witnessed all those things, and I come to Jesus to make a request, I probably would have said, "Jesus, teach me how to still storms. Jesus, teach me how to feed people. Jesus, teach me how to lay hands on the sick so they recover. Jesus, teach me how to cast demons out. Jesus, teach me how to resurrect the dead." But they come and they say, "Teach us to what? Pray. Teach us to pray." Now, there was something they saw that surpassed all the miracles they had seen, all the events that they had seen, all the healings, all the people who were delivered, all these miraculous events. I'm sure it was just awe and wonder. They went from one event to another. And yet, when it came time for them to present their request, "What is it I want you to show me, Jesus?" they said, "Teach us to pray." That's the value that they placed on prayer. And so that comes back to what I was talking about at the beginning about your spiritual temperature. It leads us back to the question, how important is prayer to me? What value in my life do I place on prayer? How much time of my life is spent in prayer? Why is prayer important? Why is prayer valuable? In sports, they have a term called the sweet spot. In fact, it's even defined in the dictionary. The sweet spot is defined this way, and I quote, "It is the point or area on a bat, club, or racket at which makes the most effective contact with the ball." I like to watch golf. In fact, when I quit my day job, my main job, and I told Sherry, I said, I'm going to buy a set of used golf clubs, and I'm just going to go. I'm going to let Sherry drive the cart, and she can yell four. But I'm going to just pick up golf. I tried to play golf, and I lived in Baltimore. I went every week, and very rarely did I find the sweet spot. Usually, I found the slice spot because I swing left-handed, and apparently, I swing outside in. And when I hit the ball, it goes spinning this way, and it'll take off going straight, and then it makes this curve to the left almost every time. But every now and then, and this is the addictive quality of golf, you can hit 15 horrible shots, but always on the 18th hole, you'll hit that one shot that is perfect, and something inside you says, "I'll be back next week." It's all it takes is that one sweet spot. It's that moment when you know you made the right contact and the ball is going to do exactly what in your mind you have tried, you've watched it thinking it was going to do for 85 strokes. On the 86th stroke, it does exactly what you want it to do. It's that sweet spot. Prayer keeps me in the sweet spot. Prayer keeps me in the sweet spot because prayer forces me to realize that I am not in control, that God is in control, that there are some situations and some needs and some problems that I cannot solve. They are beyond my ability. I can't figure out a way to make it work. I can't figure out a way to communicate with my child. I can't discern a way to find out what is wrong with my boss and at my job. I can't figure out how am I going to make the month not run out before the money not run out before the month does. What am I going to do about this report that I've received from the doctor? What about this thing that I'm facing in my life? And I come into those situations in which I realize this is beyond my control. I don't know what to do. I need a higher source. I need a higher power. I can't do this on my own. And that is when prayer comes in and it becomes that sweet spot, where I realize that God is ultimately in control. We're going to look at it later, not today, but later in this series. But Jesus said this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And part of prayer is when I come and I humble myself before God and I say, "Father, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I've done everything I know to do. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is occurring. I do not know what to do. Help me." If you've ever had a child, for example, that you don't know what happened, but you know something has happened because the relationship has changed dramatically, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how this happened. I don't know what occurred. What an awesome time to find that sweet spot of prayer. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that is what prayer does. Prayer brings me to that place of humility where I bow in my heart and I say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know how to make all this right. You know, it's like that old poem we learned in school years and years ago. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. We have those situations where it's like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make this right. I don't know how to change this. And so Peter said, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time, casting all of our care upon him with the knowledge that he cares for me, that he cares for you. Prayer keeps me in the sweet spot because it forces me to acknowledge that God is really in control. That I may think I'm in control, but when it really gets down to life, God is in control. Secondly, prayer is valuable because it enables me to maintain a healthy attitude. Because prayer opens my mind to the peace of God. And that is the second component of prayer. When you cast your cares upon him, and you leave that place of prayer, and the situation has not changed. Your body doesn't feel any better. The doctor's report hasn't changed. Your son, your daughter has not picked up the phone and called and said, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry, let's work this out. Your boss doesn't call you in the next day and say, you know, I don't know why I've been such a pain, but I'm really sorry, I feel bad about it, and I'm going to give you a $10,000 a month raise. Hallelujah. Nothing changes. You don't feel any different. The situation doesn't look any different. Nothing, as far as you can tell, there's been no miraculous event that has occurred, but there is something now in your heart that is peace. That is a recognition that God is going to be with me regardless of the outcome. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We pray, we get up from our place of prayer, and nothing has changed. And we'd have to decide, okay, am I now going to become anxious again? Am I now going to go back into worrying and fretting again? Am I now going to go back into it's just worrying me to death. I don't know what to do. This is going to kill me if this doesn't change. Or do we walk out of that place and say, Father, I am going to trust you. And I'm going to keep telling myself that I trust you. And when my heart and my emotions and my mind starts pulling out all the worst case scenarios again, I am going to remind myself that I trust you. Paul said, bring all your requests to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is a part of prayer in which we just have to accept by faith the peace of God. That God, you've heard my prayer. Prayer keeps me, thirdly, in proper relationship. Prayer keeps me in proper relationship. Near the end of Jesus' ministry, in fact, it's just a few hours before he's going to be crucified. It is the night of the Passover. And in just a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed and crucified. He has spent 3 years with these 12 men. They have heard him speak. They've heard him teach. They've heard him preach. They've watched him perform miracles. They've watched him pray. They have seen all these events over 3 years that are captured in the four Gospels. And yet here, as Jesus is coming in the last hours of his life, John 14:8 records that Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will suffice." After all the things they had seen, Philip comes to him and says, "Lord, we'll believe you if you'll show us the Father." They didn't understand relationship. Because Jesus turned around and said to Philip, he said, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you have not seen the Father? Philip, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He was talking to them about relationship. Peter, "Philip, if you have relationship with me, you have relationship with the Father." In fact, in that same chapter, verse 13, Jesus said this, talking about relationship. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus, in this answer to Philip, shows him the relationship. He said, "Philip, if you ask in my name, the Father will do it. But not only will the Father answer your prayer, but Philip, when I go back to the Father, I am going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you, who will abide with you forever, who will lead you and guide you into all truth, who will reveal to you those things that he hears from the Father. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm going to pray the Father that he'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to abide within you, not just walk beside you, but to live within you." Prayer reminds me that I am in relationship, and that when I'm coming to the Father, I'm coming to the Father because I'm in that relationship. I pray to the Father in Jesus' name. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. There are four of us in that relationship. You are in relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And that relationship is exemplified and illustrated every time you and I pray. Father, I come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we begin our prayer, because if you remember, Jesus began the what we call the Lord's Prayer with two words. Remember what they were? Our Father. Our Father. And so prayer reminds me, Father, I'm in relationship with you because Jesus died on the cross for me. And Father, I'm in relationship with you because the Holy Spirit leads me and guides me and lives within me. In fact, the Bible tells us that even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays through us. That's how tight the relationship is. It is not just me coming to the Father saying, "Father, I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that." It is the realization that the words I am speaking in prayer are coming from the Spirit of God that is living within me. That he's guiding my prayer. He's directing my prayer. He's showing me how to pray. He's putting the words in my mouth that I'm even using in this prayer. So prayer reminds me that I am in relationship, that I can come to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within me. That is why prayer is so important. is why the disciples came to Jesus. There was something they saw. It wasn't the way he prayed. It wasn't the words he used. It wasn't how loud his prayer was or how short his prayer was or how long his prayer was. Now, I grew up in a church in which everybody prayed out loud. And I can remember, and we went to the altar every Sunday night. You came to the altar to pray. If you didn't come to the altar to pray, the pastor would come back and sit down beside you and say, why aren't you down at the altar? What's the problem? You need to be down at the altar praying. So we went. But I can remember being at the altar. You know, I can remember as a little boy on Sunday night church, when my parents were going down to the altar, my mom, she'd take them fingernails and she'd poke me in the thigh. I was the only boy, I think, even in the middle of the winter, I wore shorts because my mom was a firm believer in tapping me on the leg. And if I cut up in church, she would grab my thighs and twist it a little bit, and she would lean over very gently and say, I will pinch a plug out of you if you don't hush. And she was already pinching a plug out of me. I was seeing all kind of revelations in heaven, you know. But I can remember as a little boy, my mom, when she would go into the altar to pray, she would tap me on the thigh and she'd say, you sit right here. And I knew not to move because she had eyes in the back of her head. She'd close them front eyes while she was praying, but them back eyes were watching me. But I can remember going down to the altar as I got older to pray and listening to the voices of people who prayed. And I know we as Methodists, we believe in, we don't pray out loud and we don't pray at the altar. But I'm telling you what, I am thankful of that experience because it taught me that God doesn't care whether you pray in King James English or how long you pray or how loud you pray or how soft you pray. He's listening to the heart of the prayer. I can remember a man, his name was Truman Voss. And Truman Voss prayed in King James English. I mean, it was like listening to somebody read the King James Version of the Bible when he prayed. My dad, he prayed like somebody would pray with an eighth grade education. Others would pray in different ways. Prayer is not about how loud you are or how soft you are, or whether you pray in, you know, use big words or little words. You know, I love the prayer that Peter prayed when he began to sink in the water. Lord, save me. That was his prayer. But prayer reminds me how needy I am and that I need God, but that I have been brought into relationship by his son, Jesus. If you were to describe your prayer life in one short phrase, and please don't say it out loud, but this is just sort of go home and think about it. If you were to describe your prayer life in one short phrase, what would it be? To make it even more difficult, if you had to use one word to describe your prayer life, what would it be? Remember that quote from John Wesley. He said, and I quote, in souls filled with love, the desire to please God is a continual prayer. My prayer is that by the time we end this series, that there will be a new desire in all of our hearts to pray. That prayer will become a focal point of our lives and a focal point of this church. I want to close with one more quote by John Wesley. It was a very short one, but John Wesley is credited with saying this, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. God does nothing but in answer to prayer.